Good morning. Great to be with you. If you're new here, I'd like to welcome you. My name is Sam, and I am pastor here at Calvary North Thurston. Today, we are going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we will also be covering the rest of chapter 2. We started a new book last week, and it's focusing on three characters in the Old Testament, primarily looking at the life of a young man named Samuel, who then grows up, and then two other individuals, Saul and David, the first two kings in Israel. And before we get into the text for today, I would like to just pray with you, and then we'll dig into it. We're going to start in verse 21 today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide between just the flesh and the spirit. And it's able to just penetrate, Lord, our lives and our hearts. And we thank you for that because we need exposure. We need just to have you working in the depths of our lives so that we can grow in you and mature. And we just pray for the section that we're going to be looking at today, that you would use it in our lives. So we thank you for this day and the time that we have to be able to look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at a contrast. In the section that we're going to cover, which is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 to the end of chapter 2, we really have a contrast between a number of different characters, but if you're going to give a title to this section, you could call it Caring Mother, Careless Father. We've got the mother of Samuel, who is a caring person, and then basically the stepfather of Samuel. He's going to be the one who's going to, in a sense, adopt Samuel. You'll see why if you weren't here last week. And he's a good dad, stepdad in a sense to Samuel, but he has two older sons that he is not as good of a father too. And we'll look at that. But in life, we see here just these family dynamics, and we'll see how God is working in the midst of it. And we all have different people in our lives that reflect one or the other, whether they're a parent or a family member or not, maybe it's a boss or somebody else. Each person could be reflecting and living up to the standard that God has called them by the grace of God or not. And so we'll look at that as we go. But let's first look at verses 21 through 23, and we'll see the preparation of Samuel. Verse 21, it says, "Then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." Give you a little bit of background if you weren't here last week. There's this one woman in Israel who was barren. She was married to this man, Elkanah. She wanted to have a child. She didn't. And God worked in the midst of her life, because there's another problem going on in Israel besides just this particular problem in this woman's life. Israel was at a dark season, a dark time. There wasn't a lot of people that were serving or following the Lord. And so God was looking for a person who he could raise up to use and, in a sense, bring the nation back to him. But in order to do that, he wanted to first get a hold of a mother who was then going to raise up this son and this child that God was going to use. And so Hannah got to the point in her life where she just basically let go and she surrendered to the Lord and said, "God, if you give me a son, I want to give him back to you." And God then answered her prayer. She became pregnant and she did bear a son. And we see here during the first few years of her son's life, she doesn't yet give him to the service of the Lord at the temple. What she was going to do is bring him there to the tabernacle and give him to Eli, and basically he was going to be an apprentice for the priest there. Little errand boy running around doing the little chores around the temple or the tabernacle. And so the time came in verse 21. It says, "Man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. One of the things I see here in this family is a consistency in their worship. It says the time came when they went up again to offer that yearly sacrifice. And there are three times a year when, if you were a Jew and you lived within a certain region of Jerusalem, you were supposed to go up to the tabernacle and celebrate there. And at this point, the tabernacle wasn't in Jerusalem, but just that principle of going up three times a year. And so he consistently did this. It was a routine in his life. It wasn't something that was inconsistent. I'm thankful for my upbringing and my parents. And one of the things that they just did regularly, day in and day out, year after year, was just have us be involved in a church. And so when Sunday came around, we just knew we were going to church. And it was just a regular routine thing. It wasn't there. I can't ever remember a day where my parents said, "I felt kind of tired today. We're just going to not go to church." And I'm sure there were a number of days like that in their life where they had a number of kids and lots of exhausting days in there. But they just always went to church. It was a consistent thing. And for Elkanah and his family, worship before the Lord was a consistent thing. But Hannah, here in verse 22, she says, "I will not go up until the child is weaned, then I will take him up." Which is probably encouragement for some of you younger moms here with younger children who, after that baby's born, you're not able to go up quite yet, maybe to church or be involved in some of the things that you were before. And here she's saying that I'm not going to go up. I'm not ready to give him to the Lord, not because her heart wasn't ready, but she knew this baby needs to grow up a little bit before I give him to Eli for Eli's sake. I mean, think of Eli at the tabernacle there, and she comes with this two-week-old newborn. You know, here you go. Here's your gift to the Lord. And so she knows it's going to be best for Eli and best for Samuel, too, for me to be with him for the first couple years of his life. And then I will give him to the Lord. And Elkanah, it was an agreement on this. He said, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him, which, according to the culture in the time back then, it could be up to his age of about 3 years old. And so his first few years of life were with his mom and his dad there in, I think it was Ramah's where they lived. And then he was going to be given. But one of the things that I'm reminded of when I see this is Hannah had just a short window of opportunity to input values and input just the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord and God's heart into her son's life. Just probably about 3 years. And then she was going to give him over to the tabernacle. And that's not a very long window of time. You know, my son Carter, he's 4 already. He would have passed that window. He's would already be gone, in a sense, from our daily life. And I can't imagine having him, you know, be gone, having to give him away in that sense. But they were comfortable with this, and I'm sure that Samuel probably had understood this is God's calling on his life. But it was a window of time. And I need to realize as a dad, even if my children stay with me for 18 years, it is a window of time. And they are going to be moving out at some point. For some kids, they move out sooner. Some kids, they move out later. But it's a window of time, and I want to make the most of that window before me. And not just think, oh, I've got all the time in the world, because I don't. I have just a limited amount of time. And she started young. And so there's this nurturing, physically, emotionally, I'm sure, and also spiritually. I'm sure she spent time just telling this little boy stories about God's history with the people, what God had done and what God was planning to do, that he was going to send a Savior, a Messiah. Kids absorb so much. They don't have to be old to start absorbing. Last night, Carter, at this stage in their lives, for Carter, my son, and my other son, John, we put them to bed at different times. And so Carter was up with us, and we were playing some games with him. We playing Hungry Hippo and just other little kids' games with him. And he was lining up these bees for this honeybee tree where you pull out these leaves and the bees fall down. And he was wanting to count them. And so I just asked him, can you count by twos? Right now he's doing pre-kindergarten stuff with Gretchen. And so he's been learning a little bit to count by twos. And so he learned this little song, and it's probably like a month and a half ago when he learned this song, and it hasn't been repeated to my knowledge. And I asked him if he knows that song, and he just started singing it, and so we just counted up to 20. He knows it up to 24, and there's 26 B's there. But just that as an illustration, that something that I said to him, or that his mom said to him, Gretchen, a month and a half ago, is still in his mind. And the little things that a parent, or maybe a grandparent, or maybe you're a friend who has a child, it applies to everybody, because we all can know someone with younger children around. And just the value of being able to input into their life from a very young age. And so Hannah was doing this with her son. And then we see moving from the preparation and her investment in his life to his dedication at the temple. And verse 24, it says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. And the term lent, it sort of gives the indication that's this long-term loan. The word, some of your translations might even have it, the word given. That's what it means. It's not like I'm giving Samuel as a long-term loan back to the Lord. She's giving him to the Lord. And I wonder what Eli thought. This probably never happened to him in his life. He's there just working at the temple. He's one of the priests. And she comes and she says, here's your little apprentice. 3 years ago, or approximately, 3 years ago, I prayed here in this room for a son. And I had prayed in that moment that if the Lord gave me a son, I'd give him back to the Lord for his service. And so she explains that to him, and he's like, okay, I've got this three-year-old. I thought I was done with the toddler age, and I'm back to it. But he gives him to the Lord, and there's two aspects of this passage that I want to pull out. First of all, we see her giving, and we don't see any tears here. We don't see any heaviness. It seems like this is something that's with gladness. And you know that from her song in verses 1 through 10. So I'd like to read that. Verse 1, it says, and Hannah prayed to the Lord and said, my heart, she doesn't say is heavy. I've just given my son away. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In other words, God is a standard by which all things are measured. By him actions are weighed. Verse 4, the bows or the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. In other words, not everything is as it seems in the present. God turns things around, and those who are following him, though it looks difficult right now, God's going to work in their life, and God's going to bring it to pass, his plans. And those who looks maybe successful right now, but they're not following the Lord, it's going to be undone in the long run. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So we have here Hannah's song. We have her here, her celebration and her joy in this dedication. And to me, it's important because gifts ought to be given with gladness. And here she is giving something that's very precious to her. Her son, her firstborn, her only son. She doesn't have any other children. This is her only son. And she gives him to the Lord, and yet it's with joy. And I think anything that God is asking us to give to him, it ought to be done with joy. And I think the reason why she's able to do this with joy is she sees God's greatness. She sees his splendor and his wonderful majesty and who he is. And so it opens up her heart to be able to do this with joy. And it's also a reflection of Mary's song in Luke chapter 2, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, there's a lot of parallels. I'll read this here in verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Both of them rejoiced. Both of them were speaking of God as their Savior. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And so there's a lot of parallels between Hannah and Mary. And I'm sure that Mary probably had read and was familiar with this song of Hannah. And so we see here Hannah's heart. We see her willingness to do this. And then Elkanah and Hannah, they leave the tabernacle and they go back home. And little Samuel's there with Eli. And it's not the best environment. You'd think, if there's any place to give your son to be raised, give him to a priest, you know, a person who is serving the Lord. And yet we're going to see right away, Eli's older children are not following the Lord. So we're going to see a distinction here in verses 12 through 21. Verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." You have to remember, these are priests. It's like a person up here on stage, like myself or a person in the band who is praising and worshiping the Lord, who has no relationship with the Lord. It's just a profession for Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're in the ministry, but they have no connection with God. And it's a tragedy. And it's also damaging to the ministry. Verse 13 says, "The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." And we have no record of where this tradition started. It's not something that was commanded in the law, that this is the way that the priests are supposed to get part of the sacrifice. But somewhere along the lines, they had come up with this tradition, this routine of you dip this prong into the meat that's boiling in the pot, and whatever comes up with the prong, that's what the priests get. And so they were doing this. But there's something else that Hophni and Phinehas were doing. Verse 15, "Also before they burned the fat, which was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give me meat for roasting to the priests, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.'" In other words, they weren't content just with whatever came out on the prong. They wanted the meat before it was boiled. "And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first,' which was the law, 'then you may take as much as your heart desires. Then he would answer him and said, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred or detested the offering of the Lord. In other words, as people came in to worship the Lord, there is corruption. But there's not another church to go to. There wasn't another tabernacle. There's only one place. You know, today, we have the liberty and the freedom that if one church implodes and there's corruption there and immorality or whatever, well, you can go to another church, probably in the same town. That's a good church, and be fed and be benefited and serve the Lord there. But here, this is the only place in town. Imagine, only one place to go, and it's corruption there. And so the people, they detested going up to the temple or the tabernacle and serving the Lord. And so this was the routine of the Eli's sons. There was this corruption. There was abuse of their position. They didn't know the Lord. And the result was the discouragement to the people from worship. There wasn't a joy for people to go serve the Lord. It was something that they just despised, and yet they knew they were supposed to do. And so there was these problems. But in the midst of all this, we have Samuel. Verse 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod," which is one of the priest's garments. "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and would bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters." So now the barren has six children, one that she's given to the Lord, and God blesses her with five other children. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So we have here this contrast. We've got Eli's sons, we've got Samuel. And I'm sure as people came in to worship the Lord and serve the Lord there in the temple or the tabernacle, to look at Eli's sons was discouraging. To see little Samuel running around in his linen ephod was encouraging. Here's a man, he's serving the Lord. It seems like he's got a heart for God. And I love that there's this, in a sense, juxtaposition or this putting together of this contrast between the sons of Eli and the son of Hannah and Elkanah. Because in life, we can look in this world and we see Hophnis and Phinehases making a bad name for the people of God and the ministry of God and the work of God. And it causes some people to despise the church and just want to walk away from the church because look at all the corruption. They're just in it for themselves. They don't really have any heart for the Lord. They're just in it for themselves. And yet, though there are people like that, there's also Samuels. There's also individuals who are reflecting a right relationship with God. And Samuel, I'm sure, was just a great encouragement to the people. This last week, some of you probably are aware that Billy Graham turned 96. I was going to say 94, but 96. He's 4 years away from 100. That's a legacy, just to get there. But his whole life is a legacy of faithfulness to God. And certainly there are other individuals in life who have not lived that legacy, who built up ministries only for themselves, only just so that they could benefit themselves. And yet you look at Billy Graham's life, and you see there are people who love the Lord, who are serving God faithfully all the way to the end. And it's a caution for me when I look at this to be careful in judging the whole based off an aberrant part. So here, some people, they despise the tabernacle and offerings and all this because of Hophni and Phinehas. And so some people, they discount the church because of one individual. Or maybe you've known a family and you knew one individual in that family and you didn't like the family just because of that one individual. Or maybe you met somebody who went to another church and you didn't like that person, so you kind of just blanketed, wrote off that church or a business. Or how many people do this for restaurants? You have one experience with a waiter, and what do after that? Sometimes you never go back. Or you do go back just because of the experience of that one interaction. And it's important for us to be careful to not always judge the group based on just one individual. That we have to look at, are these individuals reflecting the heart of the group, or is it a contradiction to the group? And then make a judgment based on that. And here, Samuel, he's a better reflection of the heart of God, and Hannah is, than Hophni and Phinehas. So, after this, we see a prediction of what's going to take place in the future. There's going to be a transition from Eli and the priesthood there to another line. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. So not only are they greedy, but they're immoral. They're sleeping with some of the volunteers there at the temple, some of the women who came just to help out with some of the ministry. Verse 25. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, at this point, it seems like Eli is doing the right thing. He's confronting him, which is good, but that's all he does. He should remove them. They're working there at the tabernacle, and he has the authority there, and he does not remove them from that ministry. He's just saying, what you guys are doing is not good. Please stop doing it. You're making a bad name, and you're causing people to sin. But he doesn't go and take it any step further. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my habitation, to honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? One of the things that we're going to find out later is Eli is a very big man. And so he's probably personally benefiting from his children's greed. That though he knows this is wrong, there's some kickback that he's receiving. And he is honoring his sons rather than honoring the Lord. Verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, which is speaking of his strength, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your sons, two sons, on one day, Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. And so Eli is warned here. He says, because you have neglected to remove your sons from their positions, and you have not confronted this to the degree that was necessary, I'm going to remove you from your position. I'm going to, in a sense, fire you and elect somebody else. I'm going to raise up another person. Now, you might think this is probably Samuel, but ultimately it's not really Samuel. Samuel's not the high priestly line. He's not going to be the one who's really going to succeed Eli in that position. He will be, in a sense, a picture of somebody who's following the Lord and faithful to God. But what God's going to do is he's going to transition from the priestly line from Ithamar, which was Aaron's fourth son, which was the grandparent of Eli, to Eleazar. And so during the time of Solomon, Abiathar, which was a descendant of Eli, he's removed, and that priestly line is put away. And then Zadok, who is a descendant of Eleazar, is appointed. And so God does fulfill this promise of establishing a different line of priesthood away from Eli. But the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus. It says in verse 35, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." That ultimately is going to be Christ. He's going to be the great high priest. And he would fulfill that. He's the only one who's really faithfully in every way done according to what is in God's heart and in God's mind. And so as we wrap up today, I wanted to share just four basic lessons, and then we'll be done. And the first lesson is, not all pauses in life are procrastinations. When you go back to Hannah, and she was, you know, pausing in a sense from taking her son up to the priest and to Eli to give him. She wasn't procrastinating there. It was just a pause to prepare him better for that. And sometimes in life, it requires discernment for us to not judge a person's pause in life as procrastination. Sometimes a pause is procrastination, but other times it's just a pause. It's something that's permitted and appropriate within the context. And so here, Hannah, she's not neglecting her responsibility, but she's just preparing her son to give her son away. A second simple application that I see from this passage is gifts should be given with gladness. We're approaching Christmas here pretty soon. And can you imagine if the gifts under that Christmas tree aren't associated with gladness? There would be something greatly missing from that celebration and from that day. And anything that we give to God, God wants it to be associated with gladness. Whether it's just our time, or whether it's resources that God has given to us, or ourselves. And again, the way I think that we can do that successfully is by realizing how good God is. When we see his goodness, it's not hard to serve him with gladness. Third truth that I see here in these verses is wheat grows with the tares. Here in the priesthood, we see Hophni and Phinehas. We see Eli, not the best examples of people serving the Lord. And then we see Hannah and we see Samuel. And in the world today, within the church, Jesus himself gave a parable on it, that the wheat grows up with the tares. And sometimes the church gets judged based upon the tares. It's like, I don't see the fruit of Christ in that person's life. Well, maybe that person's not a wheat. Maybe they're not somebody who's following the Lord. And they're just living among God's people. And so I want to be somebody who just is having the Lord develop in me the same heart that Samuel had, same heart that Hannah had of serving the Lord, ministering before the Lord. And that it wouldn't be a contradiction, that it would be consistent. And the opposite is hypocrisy, that it's just a projection, but not the reality. And for Samuel and for Hannah, it was the reality. It wasn't just a projection. And then the last point that I see in these verses is when you align yourself with God, the future doesn't have to be feared. And here, Eli and his sons, they were on a collision course with God because they were not in alignment with God. And any person who's not in alignment with God, they're on a collision course. And yet, when we line ourselves up with God, which is basically through joining up in a relationship with Jesus, by saying to God, "God, I'm not in line with you. I want to be." And when we do that, we we believe in Jesus, we put our trust in him, then we don't have to fear the future. We can know that we are safe when God comes and he sets up his kingdom and he builds his house, that we will be part of that house and not just rubble as he's building up his house. So next week, we will look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll look at God speaking to Samuel. And we'll look a little bit about the subject of how can you understand and hear the voice of God. It took a little while for Samuel to discern that it was God speaking to him. And in your life, how can you know when it's God speaking to you and when it's just the pizza that you ate last night? And knowing the difference between those two. So let's pray. Then we'll end with one song. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of life, when there are people that misrepresent you, that you always have your remnant, that there are always people that are serving you and following you and representing you. And I know not any one of us really represents you perfectly. We are all imperfect. We all need Christ, and only he is the perfect representation of Christianity. And we ought to look to him to judge whether or not Christianity is a viable faith in life. But we thank you, Lord, for him. And we do pray that you would help us in our lives just to be able to reflect his nature more through him, through your spirit. That when people look at us, when people interact with us in life, they wouldn't be distracted or detracted from following you, but attracted to you. That we would be an encouragement to people and not a discouragement to people. And we thank you, Lord, just for Hannah and Samuel in this passage and just what you're doing many years ago through them and the inspiration that they can be for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.